This is our fifth study in the book of Judges. We come today to Judges chapter 8, verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, "And the men of Ephraim said to Gideon, what is this that you have done to us? Not to call us when you went to fight with Midian." And they upbraided him violently. Poor Gideon. By the power of God, he has just wiped out an army of 135,000 enemy soldiers with 300 men. And what does he get in return? Criticism by the men of Ephraim, a tribe in Israel. Do your best to please God and try not to let criticism hurt you, because it happens to some of God's best. Verse 2, it says, "And he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of a Bizer?" Well, now, Gideon was blamed and criticized, but he didn't strike back. That would be the natural thing. Instead, he responded in the spirit with a soft answer. The next time someone criticizes you unfairly, don't shoot back, but instead, in the spirit, respond with a soft answer. Take the moral high ground that's pleasing to God. Verse 3. It says, God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger against him was abated when he had said this. Gideon put the focus back on God and tried to get it off of the "I only got to do this and you got to do that" way of thinking. He brings God back into the mix. He says, "God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. See, I only got to do this, and you got to do that." That sort of thing didn't matter to Gideon. He wouldn't get caught up in that, because God's sovereign will was the thing that was important to him. Verse 4. "And Gideon came to the Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, faint yet pursuing." And so much for the idea that feelings should govern the actions of God's people. They were faint, but they continued to pursue. I don't know anyone in the Bible who ever did anything with their life but waste it if they let their feelings control their actions. 5. "So he said to the men of Succoth, pray, give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." Gideon and his men are on a mission, and it's getting tough because they're very hungry. And so they request food from some fellow Israelites in Succoth. And now remember, they are fighting to protect these people. Verse 6. "And the officials of Succoth said, are Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" What kind of answer is that? What they're saying is, "Oh yes, yeah, it'd probably be right for us to help our own soldiers, but what if the Midianites make a comeback and win? Then we would be in trouble for helping you." This story is one of opportunity and opportunity lost, because they would not take a stand and do right because of the fear of possible consequences. Look at verse 7. "And Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And Gideon refused to be discouraged. He knew he was in God's will, so he kept his chin up, and by faith, he'd do it without the help of those who should help. And they would pay, verse 8. And from there, he went up to Peniel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So, you know, Gideon has already done his fellow Israelites a big favor by winning a big victory and delivering them from oppression. And now he's trying to just wrap up the loose ends. All he wants is a little cooperation from those that he's trying to rescue. But he's not getting any cooperation from the men of Succoth and from the men of Peniel. Verse 9. And he said to the men of Peniel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." See, there was no doubt in Gideon's mind that he and his men would return safely as winners, with or without the help of these people from Peniel. The sad thing is that they have blown an opportunity to help the cause of God. Verse 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. These two Midianite leaders had suffered a devastating loss at the hand of Midian and his 300 soldiers, and that's why they hightailed it out of the country. They were trying to run from God. That's like trying to outrun a bullet. Verse 11. And Gideon went up by the caravan route east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army was off its guard. Notice that. In verse 12. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. These guys, they thought they were home safe, but it was a false security. Gideon is able to catch their army off guard because they thought they were secure. No impenitent sinner should ever wipe their forehead and say, "Well, I guess I'm safe." No, it's not true. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "You may be sure that your sins may find you out." People can't run from God, and impenitent sinners cannot run from damnation. Verse 13, "Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres." And verse 14, "And he caught a young man of Succoth." I remember Succoth was the town that refused to help Gideon, one of the two towns that refused to help. "He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. The 77 leaders of Succoth had made the decision not to help Gideon and his men. And so Gideon uses shotgun diplomacy to get this youth from Succoth to talk and to tell him who these men were that made that decision. 15. "And he came to the men of Succoth and said, 'Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna,'" look at, I got them, "'about whom you taunted me, saying, are Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are faint?'" The men of Succoth had taunted Gideon for being so sure that God would give him the victory, even though the victory wasn't in sight yet. And notice verse 16. "And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness, and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth." Taught them a lesson. You know what they would do? They would put heavy weights on the top of these guys and then drag them over thorns and briars. and rip off their flesh. They rebelled against God's leader, and they rebelled against the will of God. Verse 17. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Gideon said he was going to do that because they also refused to help, and he did it. I suppose he could have said, you know, this thing is over. I'm tired. I want my own bed. I want some home-cooked meal. I'm not going to follow up on my discipline, on my warning this time. I'll just let it go. He can't do that. If he does that, he loses all credibility as a leader. Verse 18. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you slew at Tabor?" They answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them, they resembled the sons of a king." Well, now, these two kings, they use flattery. And they think, and if they thought, that flattery was going to soften Gideon, they don't know that flattery doesn't turn the head of someone who makes his decisions based on what God wants. It just doesn't work. Verse 19. And he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not slay you." Gideon was a blood relative of the people that these two kings murdered, and therefore it was Gideon's duty to execute these two leaders, kill them in cold blood, and justice must be served. Verse 20. And he said to Jether, Gideon said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and slay them." But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Now Gideon, he wanted his son to do it, to slay these two kings, because that would have been an insult for these two leaders to be killed by a youth. But it wasn't going to happen, because he wasn't prepared to do the job. He was just too young. You know, God's word recognizes that it is not right to shove adult responsibilities onto the youth when they're not mature enough and wise enough to handle it. Acting like an adult just isn't normal for a child. So, verse 21. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescents that were on the necks of their camels. And I don't know of a better illustration of why it is dangerous to be hot-headed or to speak without thinking. Do it yourself, Gideon. Kill us yourself. Well, he did. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:20, "Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him." 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us out of the hand of Midian." Gideon is facing a temptation here. He is offered a kingdom. Not just a kingdom, a dynasty. He and his family would have it made for the rest of their life if Gideon takes up their offer to be their king. The problem is, he would be competing with God for the throne because God said he's the king in Israel. Verse 23. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Israel was a kingdom, and God was her king. And the Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. However, promotion that in some way contradicts Scripture is not from the Lord. It is a trick of the devil that has to be resisted, and that's what Gideon did. He would not take it. 24. And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Give me every man of you the earrings of his spoil, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so Gideon will take a paycheck for all the work that he's done. Nothing wrong with that. He deserves some take-home pay. Verse 25, and they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and every man cast in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside the crescents and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were about the necks of their camels. So Gideon made out pretty good. The people of Israel appreciated him, so they gave him over 40 pounds of gold as his pay. And it was fine to ask for the gold. It was fine to give the gold. The problem came, really, in what Gideon did with it after he received it. And really, that's not even true. What he did with it wasn't the problem, but it became a problem because of the sinfulness of man. Look at verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. An ephod was a part of the high priestly garments. And I don't know why Gideon made this ephod, but I don't believe for a minute that he made it to be worshipped. But that's what happened. And the ephod wasn't the issue. That wasn't the problem. The problem was the hearts of the Israelites who started to worship it. The problem is always in the sinful heart of man. God allows people to have something nice, and they turn around and they put it above God. How often does that happen? Verse 28. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they lifted up their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. And that was it for Midian. The victory God gave Israel over them was permanent. And Midian's defeat is a picture of the total, irreversible loss that all impenitent people are going to suffer at the hands of God. Verse 29. Jerubbaal, that would be Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. Polygamy was done in the Old Testament, but it was never approved of by the Lord. Verse 31. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. So now Gideon had 70 sons through his wives, and he had a concubine, and they were sort of like secondary wives. If a concubine had a child for her husband, the children were sort of second class, not eligible for a part of the father's inheritance. So Gideon had 70 sons through his wives, and he had one son, this Abimelech fella, through a concubine. Keep that in mind. Verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now look at this. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and played the harlot after the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done for Israel. And it's just hard to understand how you can pour your heart into the life of someone and have them slam the door in your face and not appreciate it. God feels that way all the time when people reject his son. And they did the same thing to Gideon. Gideon gave his time, put his life on the line, and the people didn't appreciate it. They forgot his kindness. They did not treat his offspring well after he died. And that's what chapter 9 is about. Look at verse 1. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, remember Abimelech, he's that one son of Gideon, the son of the concubine, okay? He went to Shechem, to his mother's kinsmen, that's where his mom was from, and said to them, and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Gideon had 70 sons. All of them were ambitious to rule, evidently. But that means that there's going to be a lot of division. So Abimelech, the son of his concubine, says, I've got the perfect plan. Just make me the king. And don't forget, I'm from your hometown. They're not. Verse 3. And his mother's kinsmen spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the men of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. So since Abimelech was from Shechem, and his 70 half-brothers, the sons of Gideon, were from a different place, the men of Shechem decided to be loyal to Abimelech. Verse 4. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Bereth, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. The men of Shechem take money out of the general fund, and they prove their loyalty to Abimelech, their new leader, by giving him 70 pieces of silver. Abimelech then finds a bunch of worthless guys who'd do anything for a buck, and he hires them. Sort of like mercenaries, I suppose. Verse 5. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men upon one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And this wasn't war, it was execution. Abimelech, the son of Gideon's concubine, takes the men that he hired, his mercenaries, and they slaughter all 70 of Gideon's sons on one stone. It was an execution. And the only one who escapes, the only son of Gideon who escapes, is Jotham, his youngest son. Verse 6. And all the citizens of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The acoustics were great in this area. The city of Shechem was located in a valley, and a person shouting from Mount Gerizim like Jotham did could be heard throughout the entire city. And so he yells to these people. And it says in verse 16, now, well actually, let's go down back to verse 6. It says, and all the citizens of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar of Shechem. And when it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Now, verse 8. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my fatness, by which gods and men are honored, and go to sway over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, come you and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to sway over the trees? And the trees said to the vine, come you and reign over us. But the vine said to them, Shall I leave my wine which cheers gods and men, and go sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, Come you and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, he says, if you acted in good faith and honor when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life and rescued you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the citizens of Shechem, because he is your kinsman. Verse 19, If you then have acted in good faith and honor with Jerubbaal, Gideon, and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the citizens of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Jotham tells the men of Shechem, If you think you've done well by forgetting all that your hero Gideon did for you, then have a good life. If you think you've done well by killing his 69 sons, may it go well with you. But if you haven't done well, and you and your then you and your pathetic king will eventually destroy each other as a judgment. 21. And Jotham ran away and fled, and went to Beer, and dwelt there, for fear of Abimelech his brother. And Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Now notice, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, who slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to slay his brothers. For 3 years, it looked as if Abimelech and the men of Shechem and his mercenaries got away with their wicked action, the murder of the 69 sons of Gideon. Looked like they got away with it. But God's judgment, his providence, caught up to them. See, God's providence is his ability to use normal, natural events to bring about his will. And God used his providence as judgment against these terrible sinners. God even used an evil spirit to stir up an attitude of hatred between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. You know, God lets people go their way because of their free will, but bad choices bring evil circumstances. Always happens. And God often uses and judges people. I should say God judges people through his providence. Next time we'll pick up our study in verse 25. Until then, so long everyone.